All right, if we can find our seats. Turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. Come on, Slowpoke. Genesis 37. Last week we entered a new section of our story of the book of Genesis, as we saw the family records of Jacob. Now, we didn't see the same unusual names, but we learned that as Moses recorded, these are the family records of Jacob. It was signifying the start of something new, and that something new was the start of Joseph, the patriarch. We learned that Joseph is the greatest Old Testament illustration of Jesus, as he was beloved by his father and obedient to his will. Joseph, like Jesus, was hated by his brethren. He was sold as a slave. He was falsely accused and unjustly punished. And finally, we saw that Joseph would be like Jesus and that he would be elevated to a powerful throne, thus saving his people from death, just like Jesus. We saw Joseph as he told his family of the two unusual dreams that he had, and we saw their response to those dreams. Joseph's brothers hated him because of the favoritism of their father and how their father showed more love towards him. And now they had an even greater reason to hate Joseph with these two very unusual dreams. Tonight, we will see what that hatred did to Joseph. So let's read Genesis chapter 37 and verse 12. Y'all pray for me. I don't know how long. For the longest time, I haven't been able to take naps on Sunday afternoon if it's like 5 minutes. Today, I was dead out. I was out. And Amy said, I'm getting ready to leave. And I woke up, with this. Angela, I could sing bass tonight, I believe. I mean, it's getting worse. So, y'all, let's try this. Genesis chapter 37, we're going to start with verse 12. His brothers had gone to pasture their father's flocks in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, your brothers, you know, are pasturing the flocks at Shechem. Get ready, I'm sending you to them. I'm ready, Joseph replied. Then Israel said to him, go and see how your brothers are and how the flocks are doing, and bring back word to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. A man found them there, wandering in the field, and asked, what are you looking for? I'm looking for my brothers, Joseph said. Can you tell me where they are pasturing their flocks? They moved on from here, the man said. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph set out after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Now, Dothan was not where they should have been, but we're not really going to touch that tonight. Verse 18, they saw him in a distance, and before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, here comes that dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him. Then we will see what comes from his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to save him from them. He said, let's not take his life. Reuben also said to them, don't shed blood, but throw him into the pit in the wilderness. But don't lay a hand on him, intending to rescue him from their hands and return him to his father. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off his robe, the robe of many colors that he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. They then sat down to eat a meal. They looked up, and there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Gilead. Their camels were carrying aromatic gum, balsam, and resin going down to Egypt. Then Judah, another brother, said to his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. When the Midianite traders passed by, they pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes, went back to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. What am I going to do?" So they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a young goat, and dipped the robe into its blood. They sent the robe of many colors to the father and said, "We found this. Examine it. It is your son's robe or not?" His father recognized it, and "It is my son's robe," he said. "A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth around his waist, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will go down to Sheol," which is the grave, "to my son mourning." And his fathers wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we ask you again to forgive us of our sins. Ask you to forgive us where we fail you. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now. You'd settle our hearts and our minds and help us to try to understand what's taking place in this scripture tonight. Lord, we love you. And this word is written to us and for us because you love us. Help us, Lord, to obtain this tonight that we might go out into our mission fields and serve you. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. As I said a few minutes ago, tonight we're going to see what hatred did to Joseph. Now, as I start this message, I want to ask you a question. Where will hatred take you? Where will your hatred take you? Because, I mean, we always sit on the outside of Scripture. As we read any Scripture, we tend to, as we read the Scripture, we'll take sides with Scripture. Y'all know what I'm saying? And as we read this scripture tonight, we were not on the sides of the brothers. We were mad at the brothers, couldn't believe that the brothers would do such a thing. We're on the side of Joseph. And if we didn't know the end of this story, we would secretly be rooting for Joseph, saying, you know, come on, Joseph, you got to find a way out of that cave. If we watched this movie, we'd see him at the bottom with no water. He would be thirsting to death. Somebody would walk up, and we'd be thinking, okay, Joseph, you know, throw him some water. Give him some nourishment, you know. Support Joseph. We would be on the side of Joseph, right? The question isn't for Joseph or his brothers. The question is for you. Where will your hatred take you? Well, hold on, Brother Kyle. I'm a Christian. I don't hate. Let me ask again. Where will your hatred take you? So tonight, as we first ponder the position of the Scripture, a question begs to be answered. Where will your hatred for someone take you? Their brothers hated him. They envied him. They were jealous of him. What will it cause your hatred cause you to do? In the day of social media, it's very easy to witness acts of hatred. I've seen people who have been double parked get blocked in. Y'all have seen those. It's funny. I laugh. I think it's funny. I really do. You see these people who have, you know, these nice Jaguars and Mercedes and whatever expensive, and they park in two parking spots because they think they're somebody and they deserve. Now, listen, if you want to park in two parking spots, go to the very end. Nobody will mess with you. But if you park right there at the front, y'all, listen, I'm not a super guy. I mean, honestly, but just this past weekend, I'm not going to park right there next to the front when I am 48 years old and I'm capable of walking. And I need to walk a little more. I'm going to park out a little further just so somebody else who, you know, needs it more than I do, right? But y'all have seen on social media these jerks, they double park their cars thinking, you know, I'm better than anybody else. It boils my blood. And Amy has to tell me to shut up and keep walking when we go to Walmart and I see somebody park in a handicapped spot and they just, you know, bebop out and there's nothing wrong with them. There's not a sticker on there. I want to take a brick through the window. That's what the old Kyle would have done. Really. It drives me crazy. But I've seen these people who are double parked. They get people pull their big trucks right up next to the door, and they block them in. And they sit back and they watch these people come out. And it's funny, the reaction. They have to climb in the back window, crawl underneath their seats, and get in the driver's seat and back out. And they're cussing the whole way, right? That's probably one of the only ways I could tell you that it's okay to instigate people into cussing. Okay? Really. Now, I've also seen videos on social media of people who do, you know, they'll double park as well, and they'll take shopping carts, and this is the only time that it's not okay. It's okay that you don't return your shopping cart to the area, okay? When you see a jerk do that, carry zip ties. Zip ties are an amazing thing. There's always a need for a zip tie, really. I mean, you never know if your drive shaft will fall. I mean, you need about 6 or 7 zip ties. You might need, there's all kinds of reasons you might need a zip tie. But if you see a jerk double parked in an expensive car, you take your shopping cart and you zip tie the cart to the door handle. Really. I've seen, it's on social media, it's funny. I've seen them toilet paper these cars as well. All because someone hated what the double park driver did. I've seen people who work in restaurants spit in people's food and drop the food on their floor and then serve it to the people. That's not nice. Now, we live, church, we live in a very vengeful world of do unto others as they have done unto us. What we need to consider, and get this, what we need to consider as we look at our scripture tonight, is that when someone does something wrong, did I say if someone does something wrong? Let's take a poll here real quick. Is there anybody in this building tonight who has never been done wrong by somebody? You've lived your whole life and nobody's ever done you wrong. Okay, that's 100%. Okay. So let me start over again. What we need to consider concerning our scripture tonight is that when somebody does us wrong, we may do absolutely nothing about it then or to them, but the thought does cross our minds. And that should tell us who we might be without God in our lives. That's the problem tonight. We've got a group of individuals that don't have God in their life. Now, I've told y'all. Maggie, I've never tried to lie to you as your pastor. I've never tried to lie to any of y'all. My name, and I have a problem with this. When I sign my name officially, I'll put REV, period, Kyle Waddell. One of the hardest things for me to do is write REV in front of KYLE because I just don't feel worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm just dirt, man. I don't see how, well, never mind. I'm not going to go there. I'm trying to figure out where I was going then. Okay, I got it. I think I do. I'm not worthy to sign my name that way. Well, what makes me worthy? God. God makes me worthy. I mean, I'm capable and I'm qualified, but I don't feel. How do you say it? Exactly. I don't deserve it. But these guys tonight, church, they have a whole nother mindset. That they feel like they deserve everything that they have. Now, as we consider the events that took place in our scripture tonight, understand that what took place did so to a family member. Church, this was not just an ordinary person who had done something wrong. These were Joseph's brothers who were plotting not to harm their brother, but to kill their brother. Let that sink in for a second. My sister used to do some mean things to me. And when my cousin Julie used to come in town, and my sister, you know, and Julie, they would gang up on me, I wanted to bring as much harm as I possibly could to them. You know, there were many times that I thought, you know, after they had clawed me, and I mean, they would hurt me in such a way that wasn't visible for my parents to see when they got home. Miss Virginia, that's not funny. Look at you. That's evil. I mean, they would really do. They mean pinch me under the arms, and I mean all this stuff. And but anyway, I'd sit in my room and I'd think, I'd like to take a 2x4 and just beat them in the face with it. Well, Brother Kyle, that's not nice. Well, that's where I was getting to it a few seconds ago. I remember now, y'all. I remember. Hey, I am a pastor, but old Kyle's still in there. He's still in there. And he still makes comments to me from time to time. Why don't you take a two before and beat her in the face? Go ahead. Why don't you pick a brick up and throw it through that windshield? Why can't I do that? Because I'm not the same person, right? Now, church, we cannot look at this event and say that God put it in the hearts of those brothers to kill Joseph, their brother. God does not persuade to such things unless the person who was targeted has broken the laws and covenants of God. And even at that, God warns such a person or people groups to repent and come back to Him way before they're destroyed. We don't see that happening in less than the night. We don't see God coming, and we don't see anybody telling Joseph, you need to repent. We don't even hear the father say, you know, he rebuked him, but he didn't say, you're wrong for these dreams. And it could very well be like we spoke last week. Jacob had dreams very similar to what his son was having. He knew these dreams could possibly mean something, but he didn't have a clue what it meant tonight. Tonight we see Joseph's brothers acting on their own desires, motivated by Satan, just as God knew that Satan just as God knew that Joseph would be the one who carried on the line of the patriarchs, so did Satan. So it is well for us to understand that God did not orchestrate this plan, but He did intervene with the plan to save Joseph. Joseph was His. He was going to use Joseph in a mighty way. What man means as harm to us, God can see things and He can turn things around, and He can turn what others mean as wrong and turn it into good. I can tell you time and time and time again in my life where that's happened in my life, God has intervened. Did I see it as it was happening? Nope. I was mad as it was happening. That old Kyle was coming out and he was saying, look for a two before, boy. Look for a two before. But God settled my heart and He turned things around and did things that only God can do. That's what we're seeing tonight. Do you think Joseph was mad as things were going through? We don't see that in the commentary tonight. Do you think Joseph was mad? Oh, yeah, I bet Joseph was down there in the hole looking for a two-before, y'all. He was looking for a two-before. And when they brought him up, he was coming up swinging. Y'all might try and kill. Listen, that's you know, a manly instinct. What's fight for life instinct, too. Y'all might kill me, but I'm going down swinging. I'm taking somebody out with me. But we don't see that commentary tonight from Joseph. Now, what did God do to save Joseph? What did God do to save Joseph? God used a very unusual character to stop the other brothers from carrying out this plan to kill Joseph. What was so unusual about this person? Well, flip back with me to Genesis chapter 35, and we're going to read something we read a few weeks ago. Genesis chapter 35, we'll start in verse 21. It says, Israel set out again and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Edar. While Israel was living in the region, who's that? Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. This same Reuben, same person, the same person who dishonored his father, who did not care anything about his father. And I told y'all when we went through this, the very act that he committed by sleeping with this concubine, he was saying to his father, to his brothers, and to the world that he is no longer worthy of having authority over me. I am the oldest, and I'm taking over. But he didn't. That very same Reuben now is trying to save his brother. Now, church, Reuben was the firstborn of these brothers, as they have they may have valued his thoughts some. We see his further thoughts and plans in verse 22, which we'll get here in a second. Maybe through his experience of hurting his father, he knew well that killing his brother Joseph would do to Jacob, his father. Whether his thoughts were from God, or God used Reuben to save Joseph and to ultimately save his own life in time to come. God used this individual. Now, could it be that God chose to use Reuben because he was the firstborn? It could be. It doesn't sound like he was very persuasive, but he was persuasive enough as the eldest brother, maybe to persuade his brothers not to go through with killing Joseph. God used that. Now, some scholars believe that Reuben was not only trying to save Joseph from death, but by suggesting that they put him in a pit, that he was going to rescue him at an appropriate time and take him back to his father. Before this supposed plan could take place, our scripture tonight tells us that a caravan of Ishmaelites came near to them heading to Joseph. So we see in verse 22 that in Reuben's mind, I'm going to, slip in, I'm going to get him, and I'm going to take him back to my brother. I'm not going to let them sell it. I'm not going to let him do any harm to him. I'm going to take care of my brother. I'm not going to let my father, in my mind, in commentators' mind, I'm not going to let my father grieve the way he grieved when I did to him what I did earlier on in life. Could be a good thing. Now, we then see Joseph's brothers, brother Judah, maybe come to his senses in verse 26 as he says, "What do we have to gain?" Now, y'all might want to underline that, because that is our thought process every day. We are motivated not by what we should do and what we should be for Jesus, but our motivating factors are, what do I have to gain? Judah said, "What do we have to gain if we kill our brother? Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites and make some money. After all, Joseph is our brother, our own flesh and blood." Now notice here, church, notice here that the realization that Joseph was their flesh and blood, so they should not kill him, seemed like a good idea. Joseph is our flesh and blood. Stanley, we should not kill Joseph because he's our flesh and blood. We should not kill him. Okay? That seemed like a good idea. But Joseph is our flesh and blood, and let's not sell him into slavery didn't concern him a bit. Let's don't kill him because he's our flesh and blood. Let's sell him into slavery. That's a better idea. Right? Not in my eyes. These brothers seem to think, church, that all their problems were centered around Joseph. All my earthly problems are surrounded by Joseph. All of them, all 11 of them. These brothers seem to think, their real problem was that their fault was their father and their relationship with God, the Father. Church, most of our problems can be solved by looking at our relationship with God, the Father. You think of every problem, and I want you to sit down by yourself at night. Sit down and think about all your problems. Oh, I don't have any money. I can tell you, that's because your relationship with God. Well, my children are acting crazy. That has something to do with their relationship with God. Yours. You can go through every problem. Try it. Do it. It's amazing. Every problem that we face, it's either someone around us and their relationship with God or our relationship with God. And if we'll sit down and be honest, more often times than not, it's our relationship with God. That's kind of scary, isn't it? No amens? Now, we then come to verse 29. Reuben comes back from somewhere and sees that Joseph is no longer in the pit. He asks, what am I going to do? Personal. What am I going to do? Why is this concern for himself? Church, Reuben is the oldest of the brothers, and therefore he would give an account of his brother's actions to his fathers, especially if his brothers were or had been in his presence when something took place. He would have to answer for anything that happened to any of his brothers because he was the oldest. Y'all know how that is. Who's the oldest in here? Y'all remember? Yep. Except for my sister. It didn't happen to her. Her day's coming. Her day's coming. All right. Reuben was the oldest of the brothers, and therefore he would give account to his brothers to his fathers, especially if the brothers were or had been in his presence when something took place. He had intervened in the killing of the plot of Joseph, and that's good. But it seems as if by him not being there or him being gone somewhere else other than the camp, he had put something ahead of Joseph's safety. Where was he? Did you catch that, Miss Desi? He said, guys, no. This is our brother. We're not going to kill him. Throw him in the pit. But where was he when the caravan of Ishmaelites came by? Something was more important than him staying there and watching that his brothers didn't go back and kill him. What could it have been? Now, commentators speculate. I'm not going to speculate on that tonight, but y'all look through it. Could be that he went off gallivanting. Could, you know, don't know. But during the time he was gone, they took him. They sold him. Now, he was now going to have to give account to his father Joseph, to his father, on what happened to Joseph. He had been sold, and this could not be undone. So the only thing that they could do now was lie. Right? They had planned on killing him. No, we're not going to kill him. That's our flesh and blood. We ain't going to kill him. We're going to sell him into slavery. That's a better thing, right? Now what are we going to do with Daddy? Reuben's worried about that. The guys, the other brothers seem like they already have the plan. I mean, listen, you know, Reuben wasn't here, so Reuben, listen, come here, sit down. We're going to fill you in. We're going to take that jacket. We took the jacket off of him. We're going to rip it up. We're going to kill a goat. We're going to spread blood all over it, and we're going to tell Daddy what really happened. No. They're going to lie. You know, every time that I ever told a lie when I was growing up, I always had to tell more lies to cover up the lies that I told. And this is the funny. Wyatt, you look up here and pay attention to me, son. Wyatt, because I don't want you to have to go through this, all right? The bad thing about lying is most people who lie, they don't write it down. And if you lie, you forget who you lied to. Now, I don't know why. I'm not saying why. Wyatt, I don't know whether you lied or not. You probably never told a lie in your life, have you? That's a lie. Okay, that's good. Y'all doing right up there. Y'all doing good. But you forget who you tell a lie to. And you have to lie to cover up a lie. That's what I don't know how many. I wonder how many lies these boys had to cover up. A whole lot. Now, we see the lie unfold in verse 31 through 33. A goat is killed and the blood poured on Joseph's robe. The robe was taken to Jacob, and the lie was embellished even further by saying that Joseph was torn to bits. Now, if Jacob was thinking in his mind up to this point, what are all these dreams that Joseph had? What are all these dreams about? What could it be? This would really just knock the feet out from under him if he thought, okay, you know, these dreams might be from God. And those very dreams that could have kept him all those years that Joseph was in Egypt preparing a way to save them, this knocked the feet out from under him because the lie was so great. We found this jacket, and Joseph was torn to bits. These brothers had in their minds to be benefiting in some way with this fabricated story. In their minds, we've got to be benefiting some way, somehow. They had to receive something more than the money, that little bit of money that they sold their brother for. What could it be? They, in their minds, would have peace of mind being rid of their brother Joseph. In their minds, he was the cause of all of their problems. Yet Joseph was not the one, who caused their problems. But Joseph was the one who showed them that problems did exist in the family structure. What was the problem? Their distance between God and themselves. Can you imagine getting to this point? Y'all think in your family unit. Listen. Don, I know Bill probably did some things that you wanted to go find a tuba for, didn't you? You did. Sometimes you wanted to find a tube of four with a couple nails in it, didn't you? But did you ever want to kill him and hide it and tell your parents, you know, I hadn't seen Bill in a while? I mean, how do you get to this point where you want to kill your own flesh and blood? Church, we see the response of this news to Joseph, of Joseph's death to his father Jacob in verse 34 and 35. Jacob tore his clothes as a sign of bitterness. He put sackcloth around his waist as a sign of mourning. And our scripture tonight tells us that he mourned for many days and that no one in the family could console his mourning. Can you see that these men were more interested in their satisfaction than they were in their own father's mourning? Can you imagine seeing your father mourn day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out? You have what he needs to stop the mourning. You have what he needs. They could have cured all the problems by just telling him the truth. Yet their hatred being diminished was more important than their father's consolation. We want rid of him. They could have consoled their dad many times over. But their hatred being diminished was more important to them. Church, do you know how all these events started? These men did not like their brother. They let their dislike turn to hatred. As the hatred grew, they grew to suppress the thoughts that Satan had placed in their minds to do harm to their brother. Then eventually brought harm to their own brother and then lied. Their happiness was more important than their father's. This could be any of us if we do not allow God to be first in our lives. If we do not honor our Father first, and we do not stay close to the Father, every single one of us in this room is just as capable as any of Joseph's brothers were tonight. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we love you and we praise you for who you are. Lord, we don't understand your love, grace, and mercy. We don't understand why you keep us alive, but you do. And because we're alive, we still have a reason for being here. God, help us to draw near to you because we know that's where all our strength comes from. That's where all our safety comes from. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name I do pray. As the music plays tonight, do you need to come? The altar's open for you. Do you need to come? Amen. You can all look up here. I want y'all to sit down just for a second. We have a special guest with us tonight. She's been with us before, Miss Paula. Miss Paula is the president. She is the CEO. She is in charge of, only because God has given her the permission to take charge of, the Thrive Ministry here in Savannah, Georgia, which is strategically located directly across from Planned Parenthood. Thrive is an alternative to abortion. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? It's a very viable solution to abortion. She's told us many stories, but while she's here tonight, real quickly, Paula, something amazing happened either last week or the week before with a woman who came in, right?
Sir, that happens so often.
Well, but there was one that was just extraordinary, right? Would you tell us real quick? Would you come tell us?
I'm going to tell you about a young woman named Jay. Jay came wandering into our office one day. Let me go back. If you put Planned Parenthood Savannah in your GPS, it brings you to our front door, literally. Our sign's a little bit brighter and bigger than theirs. So people come into our building over and over again going, "Is this Planned Parenthood? I don't understand." Because on our sign, we say pregnancy testing, ultrasounds, and STD testing. So young Jay wandered in our door. She was literally confused. She was looking around. She goes, "Wait a minute, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on." And she reaches back. She goes, "I got the rest of my money. So now I've got all my money. But I don't understand y'all, is this the right place? Is this Planned Parenthood?" And you know what? I'm not required to give directions to Planned Parenthood. I'm not. I can't lie because I'm redeemed. I was a good liar too. But I can't lie. So I just usually try to skip over that and say, "What services do you need?" And we have our cards right there, so I show them one of our cards, because at the top of it says, "No cost." So she said, "I don't understand. I've got the rest of my money so I can get my abortion. And so one of the best strategies the Lord has ever given us is what we call the pre-abortion screening." So without arguing with her, we say, "Oh, I understand, but have you had your pre-abortion screening?" And they usually scratch their heads. What is that? "Well, of course you would want this if you're going for an abortion. We'll give you a medical-grade pregnancy test, an appointment with a nurse to determine by ultrasound if your baby is in the womb or if your baby is in the fallopian tubes. Have you had that done?" "Well, no." "And I'm sure you want to be checked for STDs before you go in for a surgical procedure, because that could make a more chronic problem for you." "Oh, I hadn't had none of that." "We can do that for you today." So, guys, I have to tell you, at no cost. "Then, well, how much does it cost to get the results?" "Well, there's no cost." So we repeat that over and over again. Her baby was born last week. And guys, I cannot tell you how often not only are we the antidote to Planned Parenthood, but that is a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is offered to every young lady that comes in. And there's a man right back there with glasses on with a beard that made it possible for us to give each of our young ladies a beautiful Bible from Lifeway. And I'm going to tell you something. It is a stunning thing to know that somebody came with their money for an abortion and they leave with the Word of God in their hand and in their heart making a decision for life. Amy Waddell has joined our team, and it is a place For the Holy Spirit works to the point that all we can say is to God be the glory. No human could do what he's doing. But we've been given some ideas and strategies that work. Work for life and work for eternity. And we also discuss how these young women see themselves and how valuable they are and how most of their behavior does not line up at all with what their Heavenly Father has planned for them. And I mean, I'm chief among sinners of our day. This is not about condemnation. This is not about pointing fingers, but this is about introducing young women to the God of creation who loved them enough to give his own life. So over and over again, tonight I'm sending pictures. I got babies in my phone that were born by the grace of God instead of aborted. Thank you, buddy.
Now, doesn't that sound like something you want to be a part of? Saving children? Well, I'm going to, this coming year, we're getting ready to go into our budget. We want to support ministries that are saving lives in Savannah. Amen? And that's something that we're going to look forward to supporting in the days to come. Paula, thank you for that. She did not have a clue I was going to call her up here. I didn't even know she was going to be here tonight, but I've just seen on social media the unbelievable stories that have been taking place in the last two or three weeks, and God just keeps just doing it over and over and over again. Why? Because he's God. Because he's God. Let's all stand, join hands across the auditorium. Brother Steve Blake, will you please dismiss us in prayer and